The reading is written in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, and is to be found on page 1218 in the Church Bible. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that, though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. As we prepare to look at God's word and come to the next in our series of what it means to be a fit body of Christ, and as we look at what it means to be an outstanding body, let us first pray that God will open up his word to our hearts and our minds. Father God, we thank you for your word and we thank you for your church. We thank you that together we are the body of Christ, the body of those who have put their trust in the Lord Jesus. And Lord, we pray that you will speak to us today through your word, that we might understand you better and worship you more wholeheartedly. We ask this in your name. Amen. I wonder if you've ever had one of those moments when you just wanted to be invisible. You just, maybe the earth open up and swallow you up so that somehow nobody would see you any longer. I could think of two occasions. One when I was a schoolboy and I was about 12 and I, in the middle of a chemistry lesson, I called the teacher Daddy. Have you ever done that? You know, where you just come out and it's just horrible. And of course, the other occasion wasn't just one occasion. It was many, many occasions whenever my mum would call out to me across a crowded space and I was with my friends and she would address me as, darling. Generally, I would want to be invisible. Well, you know, sometimes in the church and as Christians, we can feel a little bit about like that with the church. Not that we want to be invisible, but that we wish either that the church was a bit more invisible, or that the fact that we were part of God's people and the fact that we were Christians was invisible. We're quite happy for them to see other bits about our life, our interest in gardening or DIY or sport or whatever. But that bit of our life we would kind of prefer would stay invisible. Well, why is that? Why do we have this desire for invisibility as Christians? What is going on? Well, I think as we look at what it means to be God's people, it's worth addressing this question. Because so far we've seen some amazing things about God's people. So why do we have this sort of desire to be invisible? Well, I think the first reason is often a lack of confidence. We sort of don't feel very confident about being a Christian or about the church. Or perhaps even, not just lack of confidence, but even embarrassment. We're embarrassed about the church. Not least because of the sort of people that when the media wants to get an opinion from the church's perspective are the sort of people who are asked, whether they be church officials or just other people. And we feel embarrassed. Or maybe it's because we feel that we've got nothing to say. We think, well, actually, yeah, I'm a Christian. It's kind of a personal thing, but I don't really know that it's anything more than that, or I don't quite know how to express what it's really all about. Maybe I haven't got anything to say. And I think the third reason could be fear. Fear, because we know that, by and large, people have a very negative view of the church. From just feeling slightly sad for it, to actually feeling very hostile to it. And so the church is, we're worried that if we say we're part of God's people, the body of Christ, if we say that we're Christians, we're worried about people's reaction to us. But we're going to see from God's word that we don't need to feel that way. We're going to discover that actually to feel those things about being part of God's people is to be a bit like the teenager who thinks his parents are unbelievably uncool, only then to discover that in fact they're a world-famous rock star or a ground-shaking thinker or the vicar. And that's what I think we're going to discover as we look at God's word today. I think, actually, interestingly enough, I think one of the devil's greatest tricks is to make us feel a bit embarrassed about the church. It's one of his cleverest moves. And actually, it's well expressed in a very good book, although I don't understand it all, but it's a very good book by C.S. Lewis called The Screwtape Letters. And The Screwtape Letters, C.S. Lewis is the man who wrote The Lion, the Witch and the Wardrobe. And The Screwtape Letters are a series of imaginary letters from a senior devil to a junior devil about the human who is under the junior devil's, I was going to say care, but that's somehow the wrong word. So I'm going to read you a bit of it, but just to remind you, this is a demon or a devil speaking. So the enemy is God. Okay, so let me read to you this from this. One of our great allies at present, Wormwood, is the church itself. Do not misunderstand me. I do not mean the church as we see her, spread out through all time and space and rooted in eternity, terrible as an army with banners. That, I confess, is a spectacle which makes our boldest tempters uneasy. But fortunately, it is quite invisible to those humans. All your patience sees is the half-finished, sham, Gothic building on the new building estate. When he goes inside, he sees the local grocer with rather an oily expression on his face, bustling up to offer him one shiny little book containing a liturgy which neither of them understands, and one shabby little book containing corrupt texts of a number of religious lyrics, mostly bad, and in very small print. When he gets to his pew and looks round him, he sees just that selection of his neighbours whom he has so far sought to avoid. You want to lean pretty heavily on these neighbours, make his mind flip to and fro between an expression like the body of Christ and the actual faces in the next pew. It matters very little, of course, what kind of people that next pew really contains. You may know one of them to be a great warrior on the enemy's side. No matter. Your patience, thanks to our Father below, is a fool. Provided that any of those neighbours sing out of tune, or have boots that squeak, or double chins, won't look anywhere, or odd clothes, the patient will quite easily believe that their religion must therefore be somehow ridiculous. Well, I think that is one of the devil's greatest lies. And I hope that as we look at 1 Peter, as we look at God's word, that lie will be exploded and punctured. So let's look at actually what the community of God's people looks like, what the body of Christ is actually. And the first thing is that rather than having a lack of confidence, what we discover is that although we've been talking about being fit as the body of Christ, actually, here Peter says that we are already fit. So turn with me to page 1218, if you've got a Bible there, or the sheet with the reading on it. And it says this in verse 9 of 1 Peter 2. Notice these adjectives. You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God. Listen to those words. You are first of all chosen. If you put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and decide to follow him and you're part of his body, you are chosen. And we all know that feeling of being chosen, how special it is. That feeling that actually somebody has selected us. We all remember, perhaps, that feeling on the playground at school when they were choosing teams. I kid you not, I was always the one left at the end. I know, very sad. But to feel chosen, I'm welling up now, to feel chosen is a really special thing. So we are a chosen people, a royal priesthood. So we are part of the royal family. We are part of the palace. But also we're a priesthood. Now, to understand this, I want you to wipe away from your mind every concept you have of priest. From vicars wearing ridiculous clothes, to watching some sort of documentary about people sacrificing animals. I want you to clear that out. Instead, I want you to think of Barack Obama. And I want to think about, what if you wanted to get a message to Barack Obama? What would you have to do? Well, of course, you couldn't talk to him directly, so you would talk to his most junior official in the United Kingdom terms. That'd be somebody like Dave. And you go to the most junior official. That's not fair, is it? And then if they thought it was important enough, they would then pass it up to the next official. And then if it was important enough, it'd go up to the next official. And so through a whole line until it got to the officials who actually meet with Barack Obama and talk to him in the Oval Office. Yeah, you got the picture. Well, those highest officials, the ones who talk directly to the president, those are the priests. They are the priests in God's world. The ones who get to talk directly, not to the president of the United States, but to the king of all kings and presidents and lords and masters. And it tells us that every one of us who is part of God's church, who put their trust in the Lord Jesus, are those priests. We have direct access to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Also, we're a holy nation. Well, what does that mean? Well, a nation implies security, but also a sense of shared fellowship and brotherhood and sisterhood. But also holy. What does that mean? Well, it can mean a number of things. It can mean like God. It can mean perfect, pure. But in particular, it means special. Set aside for a special purpose. I don't know whether you've got a special set of clothes that you use only for very special occasions, whether it's to go to a party, or whether it's to go and see Crystal Palace play, or whether you have special crockery when really important people come, and you keep it safe, and you keep it clean. Well, that's what holy means in this sense, that we are a people set aside by God because he sees us as special. Not because of what we've done, but because of what he's done. And then a people belonging to God. We are not just adrift in a world. We belong to God. In other words, Peter wants you to know this, that if you've put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are part of the greatest body of people on earth and throughout history. Now, no doubt you'll be thinking, hang on, I know many people, David, and I think this even myself, that would say, don't be ridiculous. Isn't this the sort of arrogance that turns people off the church? And anyway, look at what the church has done. Look at the Crusades. They always say the Crusades, but look at the Crusades. How can you say that the church is the greatest body of people on earth? And yet it is true. Peter knew it was true because he knew that actually our status as God's holy people, holy nation, royal priesthood and chosen people was not based on what we've done. If it was, you're right. The church would be just like middling or even worse. But it's not based on what we've done to make ourselves great, but on what God has done for us. So it says here, that he is the one who called us out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. In other words, the church is great not because we're great, but because God is. Because he made us out of nothing. He did that two occasions previously. Once when he made the people of Israel, and then once before that when he made everything out of nothing. Yes, the church doesn't always look like this. Partly because the church is got people in, you know, the church we see is a mixture of those who've put their trust in Jesus and those who haven't. But also, that isn't what we see in the church, because even those who put their trust in Jesus, we're a bunch of miserable sinners, but who found the forgiveness they need above all else. No, the church is wonderful, not because we are, but because the one who called us together is. So this isn't reason for arrogance, but it is reason for confidence. Because the confidence is not based on ourselves, but on God. So we don't need to shrink back. I don't know whether, you, like me, you're proud of some rather silly things. I'm quite proud that I rowed in the Durham University Boat Club. And so if anyone ever talks about another university boat club being better, I'll take them on. Because, of course, I'm right. I'm also proud of being British. Well, yeah. I'm proud of liking rugby, obviously. And in each of those cases, I'm so sort of enraptured by it that I will argue the case if anyone argues against me, as you will discover. But you know what? If I'm proud about what are ultimately rather silly things, how much more have I got reason to be proud that I'm part of the body of Christ, that I'm brothers and sisters with other people who know the Lord Jesus? Well, since we're so bad at remembering this, how can we encourage ourselves to realise that? Well, I think the best way is through thanksgiving. Thanking God that we are part of his people, Christ's body. Actually, how often do we thank God for St. Patrick's? How often do we thank God for the great things at St. Patrick's? That actually he's called together a bunch of misfits who've all made got it wrong. And he's called them together to be his forgiven people in this area. Isn't that wonderful? And then think about all the people who, as a result, have cared for each other and have given up their money to support each other, who spent hours and hours and hours visiting people who are in need. Give thanks to God for St. Patrick's. But also give thanks to God for the church worldwide, our brothers and sisters throughout the world. You know, we've got some amazing brothers and sisters. You know, we've got brothers and sisters in Syria and North Korea who are choosing to follow Jesus rather than hold on to their lives. Isn't that an amazing thought? We've got some heroic people who are brothers and sisters around the world. We've got brothers and sisters who have given up the comfort of living in this country and have gone off to some very, very troubled places in order to serve him. Isn't that wonderful? But also we've got brothers and sisters throughout history. If you look at the 19th century, as a historian, you look at the 19th century, the 19th century is the basis of the fact that this country cares for people who are in need, basically, that we have a welfare state. And how did it start? Well, almost to a man and a woman, it started with our brothers and sisters in Christ, who, because of their faith in Christ, did amazing things like William Wilberforce, who could have had a very comfortable life as an aristocrat, but gave it all up. Why? In order to serve his Lord. Or Shaftesbury, or any number of the other social reformers in the 19th century. So we can be proud of being part of the body of Christ. But Peter also says we have something to say, something vital to say. When Katie and I moved to Cambridge to study so I could get ordained and become a minister, we moved to a place called Sterndale Close. And this was Cambridge, so it was a close full of really, really bright, talented, brainy people. We were like the people that everyone assumed would bring down the house prices. And they had this once-a-month thing we were told about, where once a month on a Sunday evening, three households would open up their doors and would then do a 30-minute presentation or something on something. Maybe they would demonstrate their semi-professional musical skills or their interesting hobbies, or as one of them worked with Stephen Hawkins, the bloke who wrote A Brief History of Time, would tell us about string theory for non-scientists. Non-scientists, it turned out to be anyone without a PhD. But anyway, and then they turned to us and said, so what could you give? And Kate and I just stared at each other. We thought, absolutely nothing. There's nothing about us which would be worth anyone's time for half an hour, not even 30 seconds. In fact, we joked, well, we could preach a sermon for 30 minutes. But funnily enough, actually, that would have been the best thing they could hear. Because our passage tells us that we have something wonderful to say. We are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you are not a people, but now you are the people of God. Keep doing that. Don't worry. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. We have something wonderful to say. We can talk about the praises of our God. We can be so enraptured by what he's done that we can tell other people how great he is. Look at the three onces in there. One of them isn't actually there, but we'll put it in there. Once you lived in darkness, now light. Once you were nothing, now you're a people. Once you face judgment, now you face mercy. Isn't that wonderful? We're offered here light, life, and freedom. And forgiveness. We have a hope beyond the grave. We have a, which is a forward-looking hope. We have a backward-looking hope. A hope that our sins not only will be forgiven, but have been forgiven, however bad they are. He is a person worth praising. So I want to suggest this. I've suggested one thing you could do, which is to spend some time thanking God every, you know, really regularly, at least every week, if not every day, thanking God for the body of Christ, thanking God for the church. But here's the second thing. Next time you go into a room, right, maybe a crowded room, and everyone's chatting, and you're thinking, oh, they're all so interesting. Here he's talking about string theory, and she's talking about the time she did ballet with the Royal Ballet and everything else, and you're wondering, what on earth could I possibly say? I want you to try and say this to yourself. I want you to say this to yourself. I have the most important news that they could possibly hear today. Right? We know that's true, because the biggest obstacle they face is death. And you've had the news, you've got the news that there is hope of life beyond the grave. So I have the most important news that they could possibly hear today. In fact, I have the most important news that anyone could ever hear. Just imagine how that would change your social life. Going into a crowded room. But thirdly, we need not fear because, to be honest, we are different. But that's not a bad thing. Look at this. Verse 11. Dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. Now, aliens here just means foreigners. It doesn't mean actually E.T., although I did, my brother once knew a bloke who said, I don't mind Christians living as aliens in the world, I just wish that so many of them didn't look like aliens in the world. But anyway, he says, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world. And this tells us something really important. It says, we don't belong here. We don't belong here. We belong in another country. That's why we have a yearning. That's why we have a desire for joy. Because we yearn to be part of another place, the place where we truly belong. Someone once said that suffering for a Christian gives them a homesickness for heaven. You see, I love going abroad because when I go abroad, I feel so British. And I love that. I enjoy the differences. I like tapas and, you know, churros and all that business in Spain. I really enjoyed in Romania the heat, actually. It was really good fun. It was great, and the great sense of life there. But I enjoy the differences also because they remind me of who I really am. In some ways, I become more British when I'm abroad than I am here. You just talk to anyone on the Romanian trip, or in fact talk to Doru and Narchi when they come and visit, and they will tell you how many times I mentioned Britain. It was ridiculous. And there were wonderful things which made me really pleased to be British. Yeah, so every time we had to drive around a pothole which had a tree in it, it was so deep. I think, isn't it wonderful? One of the best drives of my life was coming back from Romania and David Armitage driving us back. One, because he didn't overtake on blind corners, which was a blessing. And two, because there were markings on the road and signposts, which meant something. Now, we are foreigners in this country. We are foreigners in this world because we belong to a better place. Now, that means that we're different. And actually, one of the things about being a foreigner or an immigrant is that that difference is often challenging to those around us. It's one of the reasons why, tragically, foreigners and immigrants aren't always welcome. You see, because we are foreigners, because our customs will be different, because our lives will be different, and that is because actually, as Christians, what we've decided is that every day and every moment, we will make every decision to please the Lord Jesus above everyone else. That's what it means to be a Christian, to make the decision that even though you know you're going to mess up, that from now on in, you're going to seek to please him in everything. Because of that, we will at times rub people up the wrong way. It says, though they accuse you of doing wrong. But that is not a bad thing. It's not a bad thing for two reasons. First of all, that God's way is the future. The world tends to think the opposite. The world tends to think that the church is locked in the past. And in some ways we are, and in some bad ways we are. Look, I'm still wearing the dress that a gentleman would wear in the Middle Ages. Right? And there are other things we do. But actually, when it comes to when we live our lives, because the Bible tells us to live them that way, when we live obediently to God, we're not locked in the past, whatever the world says. No, we're looking to the future. We're living our lives in the way that it will be when God finally brings everything under his rule. But also it witnesses to a fact that there is a different way to live. So let's say that our fears are realised and that people don't like us. Do you know what? That isn't a sign that we've got it wrong necessarily. In fact, if they don't like us because we're living our lives for Jesus, to please him more than anything or anyone else, their discomfort is a sign not that we've got it wrong, but that we've got it right. And more than that, it's a sign with a hope. It says that they may see your good works and glorify God on the day he visits. That there is a chance that when they see how life can be lived in obedience to Christ, even though at first they do not like it, eventually, and maybe even in time, they will glorify God themselves. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word, and thank you for your sight of the church, of the body of Christ, the body of those who put their faith in Jesus Christ. Lord, our vision is blurred and distorted. We're seeing through the most weird lenses. We're actually seeing through the world's lenses, and we're seeing a church which is divided and messed up and gets things wrong. And that's because actually we are a bunch of sinners. But Lord, we're forgiven sinners. And Lord, we know that the way you see it is not with lenses or through blurry cataracts. You see your people in crystal clarity. And you see that not because of what we've done, but because of you, your people are glorious and mighty. Lord, I pray that you will silence the words of the devil. You would shut our ears to him. You would help us to reject what he says and instead to hold on to what is true about your people, and that we would put our faith in you and have the confidence to declare the praises, your praises, the one who called us out of darkness into your marvelous light. Amen.